We've considered this matter of adoption last Lord's Day. And I want to consider it today and probably next Lord's Day and the Lord's Day following that. My desire is that you will, as we consider it together, come to a greater understanding of the multifaceted blessings that you as a believer in Jesus Christ have received as a result of the eternal decision by God taken before the foundation of the world to be adopted into His family. I want this morning to look at two families. I want to look at the family into which we were born, and I want to look at the family into which we have been adopted. And my purpose in doing so is to seek to communicate to you something of the distinct difference between those two families and what it means for us to be adopted into the family of God. Sometimes we need contrast in our life to be able to discern and grasp the magnitude of what we have received, because we are often plagued with a degree of familiarity, and you know what it says about familiarity and its relationship with contempt. First then, the family into which we were born. The family of mankind. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, concerning our conception, that we were conceived in iniquity and sin. And as I've said on many occasions, that does not relate or speak of the private intimacy between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, but it speaks about the transference of our sinful nature from our forefather Adam, and how that by that act of sexual intimacy, when a child is conceived, that they are conceived with a nature that is already shaped and formed. It's not that they take upon themselves a nature after birth, having lived in the world for a few years. People often speak of the innocence of a child, and there is an appropriateness in speaking of the innocence of a child. But if it's meant that that innocence speaks of their lack of sin, or their having no desire to sin, then that is a wrong use of that term, innocence, in respect of a child. The Word of God tells us that children speak lies from the moment they begin to speak. Children are not perfect. Children are not innocent. Children are conceived in sin, and children live out the reality of that in their lives. The Lord Jesus, speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he's addressing a challenge that was presented to him by the Pharisees. And they had answered him concerning the question that had been raised, that Abraham is their father. Jesus responds by saying, they were speaking about the historical lineage with Abraham. Jesus is speaking to them of the spiritual relationship, that if they had had Abraham as their father, you'd be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Then he says, that's not what Abraham did. He's making the point that the historical lineage of Abraham should not be mistaken for a spiritual lineage. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. These people did not believe God, as is evidenced by their desire to kill Jesus. They ask and speak to Jesus and said, "We have not been born of sexual immorality. We have one God, one Father, even God." Jesus responds, "If you, God, were their Father, you would love me. For I have come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear, bear to hear my word." So they're saying, if Abraham's not our father, then God's our father, because God is the father of Abraham. Jesus says, no. The choices you're making in respect of hearing my truth and your desire to put my life to an end speaks of the fact that God is not your father. Now, we saw last Lord's Day, in a sense, that God is the father of all men in a created sense. But we also saw that he's not the father of all in an adoptive sense. And then Jesus says, "You are of your father." Now remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to highly religious, seriously gifted and intelligent human beings who believe that they are the children of God by virtue of their descendancy from Abraham. And they have worshipped the living true God as they understand him for many years of their life. But Jesus is saying, regardless of your worship, regardless of your observance of the law, regardless of your offerings, tithes and whatever, regardless of all your praying, your life and your speaking and your decision making tells me that you are not those who seek God as their father. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Your father is the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer. And that is the reality of every child who is conceived. They are born into a family that is marked by murder and lies. For their father is not God, the father is the devil. And that means, in relation, in terms of their life, their sole concern, your sole concern in your natural state, your sole passion, your sole desire in your native, real bondage to sin, is that you're only interested in yourself. That sin dominates the life of those who are born within this family. Paul writes in Ephesians and he says, "You were dead," speaking of their spiritual existence, not of their physical reality, "in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," speaking of their as their life before they were brought into the family of God, "following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." There you are. You're of the father of lies. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. And that desire, that pursuit, that passion for sin manifests itself in very real patterns of life which are marked by darkness and futility. Paul writes, among them we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body. He speaks in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, concerning the Christians, that they should no longer live as they did. He says, they are darkened, speaking of the Gentiles, they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God. Because of the hardness of their heart. That's the reality of the spiritual existence of the child of mankind. Of the family of lies, of the family of murder, of the family of darkness, of the family of evil works. Jesus says in John 3:19, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. They have become callous and have given themselves up, Paul says, to sensuality, or a greedy pursuit or pursuit in the practice of every kind of impurity. He writes the church of Colossae and says, they pursue after sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, filled with anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another. That's the reality of the human heart and the human life in the family of darkness. And as to their vision, turning back to that passage in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, that is marked by the futility of their minds. They cannot discern what is important. Claiming to be wise, he writes to the church at Rome, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. There they are. Darkness pervading the soul, not just at the corners of the soul, but at the very, very epicenter of the soul. And that darkness leading to passions of the hands and the eyes and the tongue and the lips and the heart. And that vision being a vision that's marked by futility, without hope and without God. Exchanging the glory of the immortal God to worship inanimate objects designed by their own hands. That's who you and I were. Or maybe you're still there today. You're sitting here. You're clean and you're tidy. You're listening. But the reality of your heart is it's still marked by darkness. You're still only interested in yourself. Yes, you can throw together a few sentences that could make us feel or seem as if, yeah, there may be spiritual life there. But the truth is, there's none. And the thoughts of your mind and your heart are marked by futility. And your vision of your life is cast in the words, me, myself, want, need, will have. There's no light. There's no God. There's no hope. That's the family of mankind. But many of us are in a new family. We have been adopted into that family. We have new concerns. Our concern is for God. It's not a perfect concern, but it's a real concern. Our desire is to worship God. Our desire is to seek God's will in our lives. Our desire is for communion with God. The patterns of our lives are no longer marked by walking in the ways of self and perversion. Because we're no longer alienated from God, the patterns of our lives have completely changed. We live in the light. We are shaped by the truth. Whilst we're not perfect, Anger has been replaced with peace, meekness, and kindness. Bitterness with patience and long-sufferingness. Malice replaced by tenderness and forgiveness. Hatred with love. We desire holiness and purity. We want to experience joy. We desire to serve God and obey Him. And our vision is one of hope and eternal life. It is absolutely, completely different from our former life. And though we don't see it with the same clarity and contrast that we should, it is nonetheless true. It is nonetheless true that our lives are distinctly different, palatably different, discernibly different, recognizably different. Yes, we struggle with sin. Yes, we have trials and difficulties, but we are different. We are no longer of the family of darkness, lies, and murder. We are now in the family of mercy, grace, and love. The father of lies no longer holds us in bondage. We're no longer held by sin, doing its dictates when it pleases to enter our lives and feed us the lies that it tells us that this will be good and healthy for you, and then feeds us the reality later on when we're suffering. We are now in the family of hope and joy and eternal life. And whilst we get frustrated and annoyed with each other at times, and we can be slow in our temper, the reality is that even in the midst of that, there is still within our hearts a desire for kindness when it's called out. And there's still a want to forgive when it's called out, or to seek forgiveness when it's required. Or there's still a desire to put to death that malice and say, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. That's not who I am. So why do we have that sense within us that that's not who I am? I'm not longer going to be malicious. I'm not longer going to be angry. I'm not going to be resentful. I'm not going to denounce. I'm going to think correctly and appropriately. And when I fire off that email that speaks sharply, I'm going to call up my brother and say, listen, I didn't mean that. If I did mean it, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it. Why does that happen? It's because we're in the family of God. Now, how did that happen? How have we been translated from the family of lies and the father of darkness into the family of God and the family of holiness? It's because God tells us that He acted in love. He acted in love. 1 John chapter 3. We've looked at this verse before. We'll look at it again. See what kind or manner of love that God has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Because of God's love. There's no other reason. It's not that you decided to move from that family of darkness into the family of light. It's not that you chose to move from out under the influence of the prince of the power of air and move into the kingdom of Christ. It's because of God's love. It's not because your behavior warranted it. It's not because there was a righteousness in you that God looked at and said, I think that deserves to be moved into my family. There was none of that. When God looked at us in eternity, He saw every single one of us as dead in our trespasses and sins. When He looked at us from eternity, He saw us as rejecting Him, reviling Him, hating Him out of a heart that was marked by darkness and futility and resentment and lies. But in eternity, in love, He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He predestined us to be adopted. And He did so on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work at Calvary. Because Jesus tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who receive Him, that's receive Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We have been born by the will of God because He loved us, and He loved us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and therefore He bestowed on us the right to become His children. He conferred on us the authority to become His children. He undertook a legal transaction on our behalf. When Christ died at the cross at Calvary, He paid the penalty for our sin. And in time, when His righteousness earned by His obedience was imputed to us, and that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that Paul writes about in Titus chapter 3, where he says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. When that act of regeneration, when that act of renewal took place in your heart and mine, and in time when God deliberately and intentionally in the counsel of heaven says, because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary, I am now going to declare you legally right in my sight. What an astonishing thing. That sinners will be declared right. That those who are marked by guilt will be declared right. That the children of the father of lies and murder and darkness would be declared right. That the purveyors of sexual immorality, lies, deceit, impurity, slander, malice, that you, putrefying, heinous hater of God, that you, rejecter of all the blessings that God gives to you, that you will be declared right in God's sight, justified because of God's love. And then that God would move you from the criminal court into the family court, and God would bring you into His family. As one commentator writes, this is surely the apex of grace and privilege. It's no wonder that John writes, behold what manner of love has the Father given us that we would be called the children of God, and so we are. Now, why is that important? Why is that important that you discern the difference between who you were, the family you were in, and who you now are, and the family you are now in by the grace of God? Why is that so important to your life? Because it's the reason why you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray to God. Why? Because that's what a Christian does. No, we do not pray because that's what a Christian does. We pray because we have been translated from the family of darkness and death into the family of hope and eternal life based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ by God the Father. In an act of love, you have been brought into this new family. And He is your Father. That's why our Father in heaven, we pray to Him. That's why we speak with Him. We don't come to Him to tell Him all the needs of our lives and all the wants so that we can get the box ticked. We come to Him because He's our Father, because He's delivered us from the family of Satan and brought us into the family of God. And we are in the family of God to speak with Him and to enjoy Him and to delight in Him and to love Him. Do you know the reason why we find it so difficult to pray? Is because we think we're still in the family of darkness and we can do it ourselves. If we realize that we're in the family of God and we have all the blessings and all the richness of His grace and mercy and love, we will be pouring out our prayers to Him continually. We'll be saying to Him, Father in heaven, what a glorious love You have for us. What a multifaceted manner of love You have for us. It's incredible that I've been brought from this malice. It's incredible I've been brought from this lies. It's incredible I've been brought from this place of murder. It's incredible I've been brought from this place of darkness. And I've been brought into this new life. It's astonishing. It's remarkable. We would just spend our days thanking Him. Rejoicing. What does it say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've spent the last week and you haven't even spoken to your Father in heaven once? What are we saying? We're saying we don't understand who we are. We don't understand who we are. And He's given us His Word. He's given us His Word. Why? So that we might commune with Him. Have you ever been struck by the fact that Paul begins every letter he says, I'm sure it's almost every letter, with the words that say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. We just read that, don't we? It's just one of those sort of statements we read. But it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:13, 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Galatians 1:3. Ephesians 1:2. Philippians 1:2. Colossians 1:2. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. 3:11-13. 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Philemon 1:2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Do you understand that these letters were written? These letters were written to you from God your Father to you. These are letters written to you by your Father in heaven. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to understand Him. He wants to understand the bride that He's brought you into, the family He's brought you into. He wants you to understand all the aspects of it. I can't get my head round how Christians say they want to be a Christian and they give all the evidences they believe of Christianity, and yet they will not. They refuse to learn about God. They refuse to learn the Word of God. They refuse to delight in the things of God. They will talk all day long about the activities they're involved in. They're involved in this activity. They're involved in that activity. They'll talk about all the podcasts they listen to every day. I don't care what podcast you listen to. All I desire is that you would understand that you're a child of God and that you would come to His Word and you would listen to Him and you would hear His Word. Okay, if you want to listen to a podcast, fine. But why the second-hand Christianity? Why taking it from someone else? Why speak to your Father in heaven from someone else? Why do you always have to go to your brother or sister and say to them, what's God saying today? What's God saying important? Do you not think your Father wants you to come yourself and say, what's in your heart today, Father, to share with me? Do you not think He looks at you and says, why are you going to your brother and listening to them all the time? Now, there's a place for listening, for counsel, for instruction, for advice. Of that, there is no doubt. But if that's your primary first call, is to suddenly always want to listen to a third party and not go to your Father, what does that say about your understanding of who you are and what family you're in? What does that say about your desire to discern from your Father? And in that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus tells us not to be anxious about anything. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Why does he say we're not to be anxious? He says we're not to be anxious because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why are you bothered today? You came to worship this morning and your head's elsewhere. It really is elsewhere. Why are you anxious? What's plaguing you? Do you know how to fix it? Understand that you're not a member any longer in the family of darkness. That God, by an act of love, has brought you into His family. He's adopted you because He loves you. And do you honestly think that the manifestation of that love at Calvary in Jesus' death, where He sent His beloved Son to die for your eternal salvation, that you might be adopted into His family, that having done that 2,000 years ago, that God now has stopped loving you. Has stopped loving you. Do you know that you're a child of God? By His mercy and grace, by His love, do you know that? I'm asking, do you feel it? I'm saying, do you know it? In your heart. Are you resting in that? That your Heavenly Father knows, loves you, and that He will provide everything you need. But Andrew, you don't understand. You're not in my shoes. Listen, if I was to take 10 minutes and share with the reality of the situation I'm at the minute, you know, I understand what you're saying, but no but. No but. God is your Father in heaven, and He loves you, and He knows what you need materially, emotionally, psychologically, and all you have to do is to trust in Him. Be a child of God. Be who you are. And let God love you. Let God truly love you. And if you're still in darkness, He can be your Father. He can be your Father. If you will seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He can be your Father. He will call you out of the family of lies and darkness, and He will bring you into the family of light and hope and truth, and you will have a life not marked by no trials, but a life that's marked by love and blessing and encouragement and rejoicing and the knowledge that God in heaven is your Father. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the magnitude of what you've done in bringing us out of the family we were born into spiritually and are now living in by the act of your love. Help us to grasp this and to rest in your provision for us. As our Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.